It fills my soul to hear the song of fairy green bottles ring below. And oh, it takes the parting of the wicked and the songbird glow. I hope to hear throughout a numbered day the song that cannot know. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. I want to hear
welcome to another lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Proverbs 27, verse 21, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. This verse is teaching that there are many ways that we're going to be tried upon this earth. But one of the ways that we're going to be tried for sure is anytime someone gives us praise, that's going to determine if we are genuine or not. How do we respond to praise? Do we let it go to our heads and think of ourselves more highly than we ought, or do we take it in accordance with what true reality is? So, since we're all going to be tried, we need to be able to withstand these trials, and the only way we can do this is to know what God's Word says about how we should live. So we invite you at this time to join us from another lesson from the Bible. It is our great pleasure to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We're still in the 21st chapter, ready to begin at the 22nd verse. I'd like to begin reading with that 22nd verse and read through the end of the chapter. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away.
And Abimelech said, I wot not who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What meaneth these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they sware both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Here we have the story of a treaty made between Abimelech and Abraham. Verse 22 says, And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So Abimelech, and we presume this was the same Abimelech that the Bible refers to in the first part of this chapter, although the Philistines named several of their kings after this same name of Abimelech. We presume that it was the same Abimelech, though. He and his chief captain, Phicol, a captain of his host, captain of the army, and probably he served also like the Secretary of State, they came to Abraham and spoke to him and said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Here they were wanting to make a favorable treaty with Abraham, and the reason for it was that God is with thee in all that thou doest. Abraham had a name for being a man of God. He had a name for being a God and for someone who would protect and be. In chapter 12, verse 2, in the promise that God made to Abraham, one of the phases of that promise was that I will make of thee a great name. And so he did have a great name, and here the name was due to the fact that God was with him. In Zechariah 8:23, we have a very interesting statement given. And I quote, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. So it's quite a mark of achievement for someone to know that God goes with you. This makes you a distinct person if someone else really knows that God's with you and God's going to guard and help and guide you and everything that you do. This makes you an outstanding person in their mind. This makes you a desirable person to be with. You want to be with that kind of a person. We see this same idea put forth in 1 John 1, verse 3, where he says, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So one of the great benefits of Christianity is for us to have fellowship with the apostles, with their doctrine, with the word that they taught. For they had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. And of course, we today, when we assemble with fellow members of the church, fellow members of the household of God, we're assembling with those who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So this is a good company, a desirable company to be in. And that's the case here with Abraham. He said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This is why we want to talk to you. And so verse 23 says, Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So Abimelech is just simply saying, I want you to promise me that you're going to deal honestly and squarely with me, that you're going to treat me with the same kindness and respect that I've treated you with in the past. And, of course, Abimelech had been good to Abraham. When Abraham was caught in the great deception, when it was discovered that Sarah really was his wife and not just his sister, and Abimelech had to give her back to Abraham, he reprimanded Abraham, but he also gave Abraham gifts and told him he could stay there He was good to Abraham. He could have been much worse. He could have been like the Egyptians were and hustled him out of the country and said, leave and don't come back anymore. But that's not what happened. And so he just wanted to make this agreement with Abraham now. Let's get along. Let's be friends. Let's agree not to do each other any harm. And of course, we're sure that the heads of the tribes and heads of the nations back then were men of the world, and they were constantly seeking how they could get something from another person by false means or by violence or whatever. And so Abimelech wanted to be sure that this wasn't the case between he and Abraham. Now you can see how this would be a good thing for anyone to do. Say, let's get along, let's be friends, let's agree to do good to each other. I've done good to you in the past. I want you to agree to do the same to me so that we can have everything compatible and not have any friction among us. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. So Abraham took an oath agreeing to these terms that Abimelech had laid out for them to have this friendship with each other. Now notice, he said in verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here by God. So they're swearing by God, by the true and living God, so that God would be a witness to this agreement. And God could also then be a punisher of the one who failed to carry out his part of the agreement. This was as strict and as stern and as formal as you could make any agreement, and that's the way they're making it right here. Abraham said, I will swear. But in verse 25, Abraham brings up another point here that needs to be cleared up. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. Somewhere along the line, Abraham had gotten a well of water, evidently, or his servants had gotten it, and they were using it. But the servants of Abimelech had violently taken it away. There was some kind of a skirmish, some kind of a physical taking of this well of water away from Abraham and his people. And so Abraham thought, this is the time now, if we're going to have everything open and above board, we're going to have a square deal among ourselves where we're dealing with each other on good terms and not going to be defrauding each other or doing anything falsely. Here's a matter that's been bothering me. I need to bring it up. Here's something I need to talk about. And so he does bring it out. Now, you know, when we have problems like this or thoughts like this, the best thing to do is to bring it out and talk about it and get the thing out in the open and try to get it settled. Get some kind of an agreement about it, understanding about it. The agreement to be friends and not do each other any kind of harm would have always had this cloud over it had not Abraham cleared up this one matter about the well. So he brought it up. He reproved Abimelech, and he actually did some accusing here of Abimelech about the fact that his servants had violently taken it away. Now, Abraham didn't know the whole story. And this is why it's so good to bring something like this up so we can get the matter out and open and get it clarified. We see that our Savior gave this very same principle in Matthew 18, verse 15, when he was talking to his disciples. He said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so that's exactly what Abraham is doing here, although Abimelech's not his brother in that sense. Abimelech is a person he's having to deal with, and so he's telling him the grievance that he has, telling him about the fault. But we see that Abimelech, in verse 26, comes back and says, I wot not who hath done this thing. He said, I don't know who did this. Neither didst thou tell me. And you didn't tell me about it. Neither have I heard of it but today. This is the first time I've heard of this matter. I knew nothing about this well. I knew nothing about my servants doing any kind of violence or defrauding you in any way. This is new to me. I haven't had a chance to make it right because I didn't even know that it happened. And so we see then if Abraham had never mentioned this, that he would always have held this feeling that Abimelech had done him some harm. He'd never made it right. He'd always had this feeling that would have been a bad taste in his mouth because of this well situation. But now that he brings it up, he discovers that Abimelech is innocent. Abimelech is not to be blamed. It was not his fault. He didn't even know about it happening. And so what a wonderful way it is to clear something up simply by letting it be made known so we can get out here in the open and talk about it. They had a little moment of friction there, a moment when it was not so pleasant as Abraham was reproving Abimelech about this well, but when the whole thing was done, it was much better to get it settled than to let this thing keep boiling and fermenting for maybe years and never get the matter really settled because you didn't want to bring it out. So Abimelech was innocent of this thing. Verse 27, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So here was the agreement, here was the covenant they made, and Abraham gave presents to Abimelech. The kind of presents he can use, not just some little trinket, sheep and oxen. I mean, these are things that were going commodities of the day. They were things that had to do with the real business world of the day, and they could be very useful. Now, earlier, Abimelech had given similar gifts to Abraham, and Abraham took them, and so this might have just been part of his way of repaying Abimelech back now, but we see he's giving gifts to Abimelech. And they made a covenant, made an agreement. And we see there's nothing wrong with one person giving gifts to another person. It doesn't have to be in celebration of anything, really. If you want to give somebody a present, give them a gift, there's nothing wrong with that. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So Jesus even teaches that we here know how to give gifts to our children or gifts to each other, and that's the principle that Abraham is following here. Verse 28 says, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean ye these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? In other words, why are you doing this, Abraham? What do these lambs here stand for? Verse 30, and he said, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take out of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So Abraham wants to establish the fact that this is the well that I've dug here, and it's a well that's going to be my well. There's no question about it. And these ewe lambs that I'm giving you are witness or evidence of that fact. You're taking these as a token to understand that this well belongs to me. I've dug this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. This name Beersheba actually means well of the oath, or it can also mean well of the 7. Either one can be used to interpret this name. But because verse 31 says, because there they swear both of them, it probably is going to mean, or should mean, well of the oath. However, well of the 7 would refer to those 7 ewe lamb, and the number 7 does indicate completeness. Verse 32 says, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So Abimelech and his captain went back to their home in the Philistines. This area in Beersheba was outside of the territory of the Philistines, actually. And they returned back. The covenant was all settled. Verse 33 says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So he planted a grove, some kind of trees. We don't know exactly what kind they were, but it was a practice then to have a place with these nice trees that were well-groomed and a shady area and a nice area to relax and cool and so forth. And there, the worship could be done. Abraham did this, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And we know that he had before built an altar and worshiped God and called on the name of the Lord with the altar. And so here we read him calling on the name of the Lord, and quite likely there was an altar associated with this. Men first began calling on the name of the Lord after Seth. Those on the Seth side, on the God side of humanity, were the ones that called on the name of the Lord. And as we've studied before, even in our New Testament, we call on the name of the Lord. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, when Peter was teaching the first gospel sermon, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a little later, during that sermon, when they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children, and to as many as are afar off. Now the Jews and their children, of course, they were the ones present there with Peter that day. Their children are still present even today. The promises to them even today, if they'll just take it. But those that were afar off, that's us, that's the Gentiles, and the promises to us also. And whenever the Apostle Paul was told in Acts by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We today call on the name of the Lord. Abraham did. We do it in our work. We do it as we approach God away. We're calling on the name, recognizing him as God, the true God. Jesus said, when he taught his disciples how to pray, said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This name of God, is to be ever reverenced and adored. It's to be a name that's looked upon with great awe and respect, because we look upon it as the name of the true living God, the most powerful of all beings, the creator of all things. Verse 34 says, And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. We don't know just how long many days would refer to, but he would eventually come back to Beersheba at a future time to dwell there. But for the present, he went back to the place where he'd been living in the land of the Philistines, and he continued to live there for many years, actually, until Isaac was a grown man. Thus, we bring chapter 21 to a close. We're now ready to begin chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 gives us the story of God telling Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. So the first thing we'd like to know is just how old was Isaac and when did this happen? Well, we learn that Sarah died when she was 127 years old. She weaned Isaac when he was about 2 years old or so. And at the time she weaned Isaac, she was 92 or 93 years old. So Isaac would have been 37 when his mother died. And these events that we read about here in chapter 22 happened sometime between the time Isaac was weaned and the time his mother died. And so the question is, how old would Isaac have been? Well, as we close out the last of chapter 21, he says, Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And then verse chapter 22 begins by saying, And it came to pass after these things. So we'd have to assume that somewhere in this period of time, between Isaac's being weaned and Sarah having died, that these events happened. And so Isaac was probably not just a little child, but he was probably at least in his teens, and he's possibly 25 or 30 years old. And it is true that he's called lad in verses 5 and 12, but this Hebrew word for lad is N-A-A-R. It's very flexible in its meaning. It can be translated as servant or as young man. And in verse 5, we have the young men that went with Abraham and Isaac. They're called by that same word, Ner, as Isaac is called in that same verse. So since exactly the same word is used in the same verse for the two servants and for Isaac, it's clear that in the Isaac's case, it should also mean that Isaac was a young man. But evidently the years from Isaac's having been weaned until this time of the command for Abraham to take him and sacrifice him in chapter 22, these years had been evidently happy ones. Isaac was growing. He did nothing that we read about to not bring about joy to Abraham and Sarah. He quite likely was a model child. He'd been worth waiting for. He was, if any human being could be said to be deserving of being the heir of these promises, then Isaac certainly would meet those qualifications. Abraham and Sarah no doubt rejoiced and praised God daily for the great blessing that it had in Isaac. So beginning in chapter 22 of Genesis, we'd like to read the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So here we have suddenly God speaking to Abraham. And this would be quite a blow, quite a shock to Abraham. Abraham had not heard from God directly for many long years. He seemed to have been silent to Abraham. Everything was going great. The son was growing up. They're expecting him to eventually be the father of this great nation. But Nevertheless, during this time, they still kept up their worship and love and trust to God. This didn't mean that God was not loved as much as ever. But when God did finally speak here, this was a different tone that God has now. He speaks as one that is now going to put Abraham to the test. It said that God did tempt Abraham. Now, this doesn't mean that God tempted Abraham to sin at all. It just means that God was going to try Abraham to prove his faithfulness, to prove his obedience to God. Just like if we build a certain object and we know that it's going to function all right, we put it to the test, though, to see for sure that it's going to function. We test it. We're not trying to make it fail. We're not trying to make it break down. We're not trying to make it do something bad, but we're testing to see if it really is genuine. Not necessarily for the one's sake who built it, who knows what it's made of, but for those around about who would have to deal with this object, may want to buy this object that we've made, we test it to prove to them that it will perform as it should. And so that's the case here with Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. And so just as when Abraham was called out of Haran and out of Ur of the Chaldees, God proved him to see whether or not he loved God more than he did his father. Here, when God gives him this command about Isaac, he's proven to see whether or not Abraham loves God more than he does Isaac. And this is going to be a terrific test for Abraham, just as it would for any of us under the same circumstances. Well, we'll close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
When peace like a river walks in just my way, when sorrows like yeah.
Corinthians 1, verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world